I want you to grab your Bible this morning and find the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5 this morning. Of course, this afternoon, right after the morning service, we're going to be having a chicken dinner in the gymnasium for our noon meal. Please stay and be a part of that. Unless you've got an emergency, I would just plead with you to stay and enjoy this time of fellowship with our church family. And then right on the heels of the noon meal, we'll come back here in the auditorium little after 1 o'clock for the Lord's Supper service. And we'll have you out of here in the 2 o'clock time frame. And your whole afternoon, of course, you can use it any way you want. But many of you I know are planning on being a part of our activities this afternoon. We've got the big slide out there. There's actually a pool at the bottom of that. That's not just a slide. That's a getting wet slide. And we're going to have what we call our family fun water games this afternoon, and a great August celebration as a church family. This is our third family fun day of 2025. We'll have one more before the year is over. But just such a special, special day. Just a day of great preaching, singing, worship, and of course food, and then the time around the Lord's table, such a sacred time as a church family. I hope you'll be a part of that, and then a fun family activity to end the day. Stand with me if you found John 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1, and the opening two words says, after this, and that's talking about the healing of the nobleman's son in Capernaum. So on the heels of this, notice this amazing story. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market, that's a place of commerce and much activity, probably the busiest place in the average day in the city of Jerusalem at the sheep market. There is by the sheep market a pool. I want you to remember those words, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these, and that's talking about these five separate porches, lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Verse 5 is where we're going to pick up the central part of our story. And a certain man was there in this hopeless place. I'm going to deal with that this morning. It is a hopeless place. There are no hospitals as we know of them today at this time in human history. This pool of Bethesda is a place where people go who don't have any other options. It's a hopeless place. Now notice what happens. Which had an infirmity, look how long it's been, 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been now a long time, 38 years in that case. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man, when the waters trouble to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. I love verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Did you see that? Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Verse 9, and immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now look at verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is a Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. This isn't my sermon this morning, but isn't it interesting, when God's doing something big, there's still a crowd. All they're worried about is, well, that's not the way we've always done it. That's breaking the rules. That's not obeying the Old Testament law. Isn't that amazing? That's all they saw. I love what he says. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. And then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Verse 13, and he that was healed wist not who it was. Isn't it amazing? He didn't even know that Jesus was the Messiah, and yet he had been radically healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He that was healed wist not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. I've titled this morning's message, Pain by the Pool. We're going to get wet and cool off in the August sun this afternoon, but before we worry about that, I want the Holy Ghost to help us this morning as we visit this pool in our text this morning. Pray with me, and we're going to jump into the message this morning. Brother Bob Bailey, lift your voice if you would and pray, and then we'll be seated and jump into the message.
Father, it's so good to be here amongst like believers, fellowship family, children of God. We thank you, Lord, for the song sung today and how we've been admonished to recognize that holiness that in our flesh we cannot attain to it, but we see it when we catch a glimpse of our beloved Savior. He's not on the cross anymore. He's in glory waiting for us. Jesus. And Lord, one of the most beautiful things that I've seen today, and I've told the couple about it already, is seeing your people minister to one another.
Yes.
We ask, Lord, now that as your Spirit ministers to us through our preacher, that we catch a glimpse of what you have in this book for us. Open our hearts. Peel the scales off our eyes, unstop our ears, that we might grab everything you have for us. And give us a hunger for this living bread, and we'll just give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated at church. Everything about this place, at this pool, implies hopelessness. Are you listening to me? You and I need hope, and we need it in a big way. The Bible in Hebrews 6:19 says that hope is an anchor for the soul. To live without hope is one of the most discouraging and the most difficult things you will ever do. For many people today, some even sitting here in this auditorium, there really is on their horizon very little hope. Far too many people today are surviving at best. Their story, like our text this morning, is a story of pain by the pool. The pain because of broken relationships. Pain because of broken health. Pain because of a broken home. Pain because of broken dreams. Pain because of a broken heart. A broken marriage. A broken testimony. And on we could go. Can I declare this morning, for far too many folks today, their story is that they are surviving, not thriving. For them, the promises of God stand as a perplexing contrast to their present and their personal pain. Verses like Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Sure sounds good, but their testimony is, it didn't work for me. John 10, Jesus declares, a thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. For these hopeless ones this morning, they would see a verse like this and say, I don't even know what the abundant life is, let alone have any idea if I've ever experienced it. Ephesians 3 gives us that great prophetic statement. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. To our hopeless friends this morning, they could say, and I'm sure they do say, that I could only wish that God was that real in my life. Some of the original pool of Bethesda still remains today. It's actually a tourist attraction for those visiting the Holy Land. The Pool of Bethesda was surrounded, we're told, by five porches. Now, these five porches that surrounded this pool, each porch was full of those who had a specific problem. Some were on the porch, were amongst those that were the impotent ones. That word impotent literally means people who are helpless. Some were on a porch for the blind. They could not see. Some were on the porch for the halt. The halt literally means those that are crippled, those that are lame. Some were on the porch called the withered group. Those were folks that had a limp. There was something broken, something out of order in their body. And what's amazing about this pool of Bethesda, there's a lot I could say about it, but this is the part I want you to remember this morning. What's so amazing about this pool is where it was located. So what do you mean, preacher? The pool of Bethesda was right next to what we call the Sheep Gate. And the Sheep Gate, that's a historic picture of it outside of the walls of ancient Jerusalem. The Sheep Gate was right next to the Sheep Market. Now, the next picture is a picture of the sheep market in ancient times, but that's not the way it looks today. It was a busy place in that picture, but the sheep market was right next to the sheep gate. And this sheep gate in Jesus' day was a place where there was much business going on. It was a place of intense activity and commerce. In the days and age which Jesus was on the earth, it would have probably been the busiest place in the city of Jerusalem. What's significant about that, preacher? Oh, listen to me. The pool of Bethesda was in the middle of a very busy place. Are y'all listening to me? But Brother Ken, most of the activity around that pool, I'm talking outside of the walls of that structure where the sheep gate was and the sheep market was, most of that activity around it never touched it. Even today, the sheep market's a very busy place. That's the sheep gate in modern times. Look at the next picture. This gives you an idea what the sheep market's like. Now, you're wondering why the emphasis here. Stay with me for a minute. What's happening in our text this morning is a totally paradoxical situation. Busy business right over here. Much movement, much activity all around the sheep market. But right next to all this activity is complete inactivity. See, these folks at the pool of Bethesda, listen to me now. They're all stuck in neutral. What do you mean, Pastor? All five porches are full of people whose lives have basically stopped. There are no hospitals. There's no medical profession that they can go to for any real answers. This place, this pool of Bethesda that's right in the middle of all this activity is a holding place for the hopeless. These folks are not dead, but Brother Ken, they're not alive either. They're stuck in a state somewhere between life and somewhere between death. Unable to participate in life, yet not dead. Thus, the man of our text this morning, for 38, we can't even imagine that, but for 38 long years, this is where he lay. No help, no hope. It is literally a situation that every single day is survival at the best. See, these people were used to death. People died every week around them. In the tradition of the text says it, every once in a while, it sounds like maybe every year or two, an angel would come down and stir this water, and whoever the fortunate soul was that got in the water first was the one who got healed. And if it was 3 months or 10 months or 18 months since the last time it happened, can you imagine what they all thought when that person was healed? Here we go again. Another year and a half before maybe somebody's going to get delivered. I wonder how many people died between those visits. We can't even comprehend a place like this, Brother Byron, but this is where this man had spent the last nearly four decades of his life. Here's what I've learned. A pathology has developed around this pool. The people who are here have adapted to little hope. There's no expectation things ever getting any better. It's just survival. I wonder if I'm talking to somebody this morning. Oh, you are not literally at the pool of Bethesda, but you've been there for a long time. Oh, you're getting by, you're surviving, but it ain't thriving. Oh, you're alive, but all this preaching and all the great reports and people getting saved and lives being changed, you're saying, boy, I wish something like that had happened in our place. I want to zero in on three thoughts this morning. Listen to me very closely. Let me begin by dealing with what I call the adaptation of hopelessness. Did you hear that? The adaptation of hopelessness. These people around this pool were simply, Brother Ken, making the best of a bad situation. They're not happy, but at least they're alive. For most people, here's what happens. They develop a mentality to help them cope with their reality. They bring their expectations down to their environment so they can survive. At least I've survived thus far. At least we're still married. We have a lousy marriage, but at least we're still together. At least we got character. At least I have a job. I don't like it, but it puts food on the table. At least we have some food to eat. It isn't very good food, but it's the best we can do. At least I still have a roof over my head. Never mind that it leaks and it's caving in. But listen, my friend, some of the torture of the Pool of Bethesda is that all this commerce that surrounds this place, listen, is a contrast to their reality. See, so many people, Brother Jeff, surround themselves with people that got their problems. You know why the blind all hang out together? Because they understand each other. You know why have congregated on their pool and why the lame are over here on their pool? Hey, listen, you know why? Because they all understand each other. See, listen, what we do is we gather ourselves around people who have our same problem, our same reality. And listen, as long as I don't expose myself to anybody that's happy or anybody that's victorious or anybody that's got the power of God in their life, then I can handle my reality. I mean, is any of your friends farther along in their spiritual journey than you are? Good. Why is it all of our friends are as carnal as we are? All the people we interact with are as messed up as we are. Because that's what we do. We congregate on our porches. Hey, listen. I'm going to make a statement. Exposure is an empower. You know why most people never expose themselves, Brother Ken, to anything? Because they don't want to find out they ain't got nothing. You know why a lot of people won't go to a dynamic church? You know, they want to be in one of them little churches, and I'm not against little churches, but a lot of folks are in a little church because they want to be the big fish in a little pond. They want to be the one calling the shots. They want to be on the deacon board. They want to be an influential person. They don't want to go to church where people are getting saved every week, where the baptism of waters are stirred regularly, where there's something going on. Families are joining. People are getting their life changed. Because you know what? If you get around that, you find out you ain't got nothing. Do you know that from the 5th to the 14th century, that almost millennium is known in Western civilization as the Dark Ages. This 1,000-year span began with the decline of the Roman Empire and the rise of the barbarian kingdoms of Europe. This millennium, by the way, was marked, I'm not being ugly, I'm just telling you the historical facts this morning, was marked by the rule of the Roman Catholic Church. Over Europe, the Catholic Church ruled over monarchs. The Pope was the most powerful man on the planet. It shaped all of society, all of political life. This 1,000 years was marked by plagues, feudalism, famines, uneducated masses, superstition and suspicion of any science or any of the arts. And during this 1,000 years, there was a marked decline in humanity. There was a decline in Roman infrastructure, which led to a decline in economic activity and complexity. There was a decline in literacy. I mean, Brother Ken, even when men went to church, they didn't get anything out of it because every church service was done in Latin and nobody spoke Latin. So even when you went to church, you didn't get any light. Thus, it's known as the Dark Ages. This dark, dark chapter in human history, there were outbreaks of diseases, the Black Death, or what's called the bubonic plague, devastated the population. The estimates are as high as somewhere between 75 and 200 million people were killed in the Black Death, spread by infected fleas carried by rodents. This period of widespread famine, the disease contributed to countless death. For almost a millennium, the human race checked out. For almost a millennium, the human race was in darkness. Till something happened. 1395. So what happened, preacher, in 1395? John Wycliffe, an amazing man, would sit down and he'd take the Bible, and it wasn't no longer in Latin. He translated it in English for the common speaking man. And you know what his reward was? He got burned at the stake for what he did. Then a man by the name of William Tyndale comes along. He translates even more accurately another English Bible from the Latin Vulgate in the work of John Wycliffe. 1522, Martin Luther translates the Bible for the first time into the German language. Guess what happens between Wycliffe, Tyndale, and Luther? The light came on. Did you hear me? The light came on. The darkness exploded with the light of the King James Bible in 1611. Hey, listen, my friend. In religion, there was an absolute explosion. We call it the Protestant Reformation. In science, there was an absolute explosion. They invented in 1608 the telescope. They invented in 1590 the microscope. They used to think before, Brother Ken, in the sciences, that the earth was the center of the universe. That was held by the church. Matter of fact, some of the early scientists were burned at the stake because they said, no, the sun is what we evolve around, not the earth being the center of it all. They call that a geocentric view of the universe. You know why? And now we know by our study of astronomy and the billions of galaxies, hey, listen, even the sun's not the center of it all. So where'd that come from? That telescope enabled them to see far beyond what they'd ever seen. Then they invent the microscope, and the microscope goes the opposite of the telescope. The telescope shows us how big it is, but the microscope shows us the minute, how small everything is. And guess what they discovered? They discovered germs they didn't even know existed. Major advancements in the medical sciences. Then there's a great advancement in the arts. The 1500s, we have William Shakespeare. In the 1600s, we have Frederick Handel. In the 1700s, we have Ludwig Beethoven and William Mozart. I mean, some of the greatest arts in human history all happens when the explosion of truth takes place, when the darkness is dispelled, and we see the truth because the Bible is now in the common man's language. In education and in medicine, major leaps forward. You know what we call that era, that epic time? We call it the Enlightenment. Isn't that amazing? For 1,000 years, the world was in darkness. And when the common man, the Bible says, Jesus said it, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That darkness came to a crashing close.
Yes, sir.
When the King James Bible, the Tyndale Bible, the Wycliffe Bible, the Luther Bible got put in the hands of the average man. No longer was the Pope or the bishops of the church telling us what we needed to know. Now we had a Bible and we could see for ourselves. That's why Luther said the just shall live by faith.
Amen.
They told him that the diet of worms, which was a trial in front of the emperors of Europe, they were going to excommunicate him from the church because Luther would not recant his belief that salvation was by grace through faith alone. Amen. Not through the works or sacraments of the church. And when they said to Luther, either you recant, we're excommunicating you. And Luther puts his finger on that verse in the Bible, and the just shall live by faith. And he said, here I stand. Are y'all listening this morning? Most people don't want much because they haven't been exposed to much. See, when you read that the Pool of Bethesda is right next to the sheep market, we miss this if we don't see this reality. Commerce and activity going on right next to surviving. This is a lesson I'm still learning, but I'm wanting you to catch this morning as a subculture develops around this dysfunction that holds you hostage if you're not careful. The impotent are the helpless ones, the blind and sightless ones, the halt who are the lame, the withered who have the limp, all have their own porch. Listen, if you want to know what porch you're on this morning, just look at your contacts and your phone. If you want to know what porch you're on this morning, just look at your Facebook friends. Isn't it interesting, all the people that pop up on your friends list, they all got your same issues. They all think just like you do. Y'all listen to me this morning. I guess I'm trying to say you cannot surround yourself with blindness.
Amen.
And expect to see.
Amen.
You can't surround yourself with critical people and expect to be Christ-like. You can't surround yourself with angry people and expect to have a happy and fulfilling life. You can't surround yourself with negative and defeated people and ever hope to be an overcomer. You can't surround yourself with carnal people and ever hope to be spiritual. There's no simpler way to say it. You and I are who we hang around. And I ask you this morning, what's the name of your porch? Here's what all this means. Let me tie it all together this morning. People develop a system of survival built around what won't go away. Did you hear me? People develop a system of survival built around what won't go away. We can't change it, so we adapt to it. We make our problem comfortable. Listen, I want to just ask, I'm trying to put it on the bottom shelf this morning. Have you built a system around what you have lost faith to believe God can change? The devil, I just got to say this, the devil don't want you hearing this right now. So please stay plugged in. Have you developed a system around what you have lost faith to believe God can change? Can I just put it on the bottom shelf this morning? God did not call you to be stuck on a porch.
Amen.
Defined by your dysfunction. You know what people say, Brother Ken? I'm divorced. I didn't know your parents named you that. So your name is blank, divorced, blank. Well, that's not what I mean, preacher. No, I'm going to tell you what you mean. You're describing your life by your dysfunction. I'm dyslexic. I'm divorced. I'm disabled. I'm depressed. I'm codependent. Go on and on you want this morning. I'm here to say that's not the way God intended it. He doesn't want you on a porch. He wants you living a victorious life. He wants you surviving, not listening, not just getting by. He wants your survival to turn into thriving this morning. If you developed a system or a mechanism to fit what does not work in your life, can I ask it this way this morning? Do you want to change? Or are you comfortable with the porch you're stuck on?
Good question.
Is the name of your porch a besetting sin? Everybody in this room's got a besetting sin. But can I say this about your besetting sin? Just because that's an area that you have a greater propensity for failure and you're very weak in that area does not mean it cannot be defeated.
Amen.
It just means it's your battlefield. It means it's your battleground. What's the name of it? Is it a besetting sin? Is it a bitter struggle? It amazes me the people that got all kinds of medical problems that do not acknowledge, Brother Jeff, they're bitter. They'll give you 100 proofs that they're not bitter. But they can't do away with. That's what the porch run says. I'm not bitter. Really. Tell you how you can tell you're bitter. All we need to do is mention that person's name. And you're like a dog with a choker chain on. It jerks you. Hey, listen, friend. You okay with that porch? You want to risk spend the remainder of your life a victim? Defined by the hurts, defined by the abuse, defined by the difficulties you've gone through in your life? Isn't it amazing people like Helen Keller, who've had more problems than all of us put together, wrote a number of books, became a world famous speaker. In the first book that Helen Keller ever wrote, a lady who was blind, a lady who was deaf, her first book was called Optimism. How can you be born a deaf, mute, blind? Nobody can teach you sign language because you can't see. Hey, listen. There's a lot of overcomers who've had it worse than you and me. But what they decided was they weren't okay living on the porch they were living on. And they got off that porch. Hey, can I ask you this? Is this the name of your porch this morning? A bad situation? How about a broken sadness? I'd be lying to you if I didn't tell you the truth. No matter how strong Miss Debbie and I appear, no matter how we seem to cope with life, I mean, we don't go but a few weeks without shedding tears over our son Brandon. We've had a sadness over our lives ever since, and I don't know that it will ever end. Just certain triggers. And buddy, we're in tears. So we all need help. We do. But I tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to spend the rest of my life being in a club. Yeah, we lost a loved one. We can't get on about it. We're that. No, no, no. That's not the way I want to live. I want to be on the victory side, not living, coping with what I've had to face. How about this one? Is it some bondage to a secret? You know one of the devil's greatest tools that he uses to destroy people are secrets? Someone ever told you can't tell anybody about this, just mark the devil was in that conversation. Those lying at the pool of Bethesda are just surviving. But can I ask this morning, is that the success that Jesus wants you and I to have? When he said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, I don't think so. Can I ask you a very pointed question this morning? Do you want anything from God today, my friend? I'm not picking on nobody. I don't keep track of this. But I do not understand, Brother Ken. And I know I'm going to make somebody mad by saying this, but I feel like the Holy Ghost just told me to say it. I do not understand people who can go, Brother Ken, decades without ever getting out of their pew through an invitation and walking down an altar. Say, well, I can't bend over, preacher. You come down here and stand leaning on this Lord's Supper table, people will be as blessed as if you kneeled. You mean to tell me you are so spiritual? And you are so settled and you got such a firm foundation. You are so right with God that you never in a service hear the sweet Holy Ghost say, that was for you this morning.
That's good, preacher.
That was for you this morning.
Amen.
When I've never seen anyone at an altar, Brother Joey, I just come to the conclusion they don't need anything from God. They got it all. They got the victory. They're winning all the battles. They're never critical. They're never negative. They don't judge people. They don't criticize people. They're just on the victory side. They're winning souls every week. They're a walking gospel track. They're just living in the abundance. Hey, listen, if you never, ever need nothing from God, I don't even know what planet you're on. Well, I'm just not used to going forward. Well, you just got an excuse taken away from you. Please, go to the altar once in a while. If nothing else, just to fake the rest of us out to think you're real. By the way, senior saints, some of the most frequent altar visitors in this church are some of the senior saints and some of the godliest people in this room. Well, I can't hardly walk, preacher. That 30 seconds it takes you to get from your seat to the altar will touch so many people's hearts. They realize, man, if a 80-year-old man needs to get closer to the Lord, I bet you I need to.
Yes, sir.
I know I'm quit preaching and started meddling then. Do you need anything from the Lord today? Anything? Maybe someone's here this morning and you say, preacher, I need some victory. I need some wisdom. I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I need some insight. I need some grace. I need some mercy. I need some knowledge. I need some blessing. Hey, I got a need. Listen, if you're satisfied on your small porch this morning, there ain't nothing God can do for you. Here's what I believe. Your desires direct you to your destiny. Did you hear what I said? Your desires direct you to your destiny. If a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies at peace with him. Listen, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Remember when old Bartimaeus was there along the roadside, and he heard from the commotion that there was a crowd coming, and someone told him it was Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 47 there of Mark 10, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. It must have been a Baptist meeting, because in the next verse it says, as many charged him to hold his peace. You need to quiet down. You're getting carried away, Bartimaeus. And here's what the Bible says. He cried the more a great deal and said, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. I'm talking this morning about the adaptation of hopelessness. Far too many of us have adapted, and we're now living with hopelessness as though it's okay. Can I go a step further and deal with what I call number two this morning, the rationalization of hopelessness? We all know Hebrews 11:6. You know the verse. Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's faith in God's person. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's faith in God's provision. Listen, it is in this setting. Here's the message. That Jesus comes from such a high place. Are you hearing me this morning? Down to such a low place. To this man at the pool of Bethesda. You say, why is he coming from such a high place, preacher? Down to a man in such a low place. It's called the gospel. Pool of Bethesda was a place, y'all ain't going to like this, but I'm going to say it. Brother Byron, the Pool of Bethesda was a place where the culture was against change. Ain't never done it this way before. We've always... This man told Jesus, every once in a while, there's a season and the angel stirs the water. Who's okay with that arrangement? 4 or 5 times a decade, somebody gets healed. Maybe I'll be one of these days. Sounds like playing a lottery to me. If you think it's okay to gamble, do what you want. But I tell you what, I sure wouldn't play the lottery as my career. Oh, you might win her one out of every million or two. But I tell you, that ain't the way to survive, hoping to win the lottery. And what a horrible way to live, hoping that maybe somehow I might get a chance to get in the water first. When and if the angel ever comes around. There's nothing in the text that indicates that this was even true. It's just a tradition they believed. It amazes me, Brother Jeff, the things people believe. They ain't got no Bible for, but it's the way they've always done it. The lame man is lying down. And look at verse 6 at what Jesus says to him. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Now, I know you're wondering, what's the big deal? But I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm injecting a little bit here. I'm giving some opinion, but I think you'll agree with me when you think it through. Why did Jesus ask him, wilt thou be made whole, Brother Darren? This dude's been laying there for 38 years. Of course he wants to be made whole. Are you sure? I think maybe the little bookshelf that he had next to his cot, in the knickknacks and the gifts from grandkids. I think maybe the fact that he had some decor and had a softer mat than maybe some of the other crippled people. You know, this dude had done, Brother Matt, he made a home out of this place. He'd set up shop. It's where he lived. Where do you live? I live at the Pool of Bethesda. Nobody lives at the Pool of Bethesda. It's where you go to die. It's a place where survival is the best. Hey, listen, that's not where you live. And yet apparently something about this man's appearance and his situation made Jesus wonder, do you really want to leave here? Yeah. You know, I found out there's a lot of people who don't want to leave here. Brother Kim, they really don't want their problem fixed, because if they got their problem fixed, they wouldn't have an excuse anymore.
Yeah, come on, preacher.
I can't come to church because of this or that. I can't do that. I can't be a soul winner because, you know, become your home, hadn't it? You've been messed up so long, it's normal now. You actually have rationalized it. I live at the Pool of Bethesda. How did I get mail to you? 100 Pool of Bethesda. I ain't okay living at the Pool of Bethesda.
Amen.
I don't have, Brother Phil, one problem in my life that I'm okay with having in my life.
Yep.
Not ones that are sin connected anyway. God will let you go through some stuff to teach and to maybe use you as a witness and a testimony. But I'm not talking about that one. I'm talking about all the junk in our life we're okay with. You know what I'm tired of? I hope I ain't offending nobody right now. But I'm tired of disturbing people who are comfortable. I'm tired of trying to wake people up who don't want to be woke up. I'm tired of preaching my guts out and doing all I can to help people who don't want any help. All they want is to be entertained. All they want is everything to be, hey, listen, don't stir me up. Don't make me feel guilty about nothing. Just let me be. But, oh, I love you, preacher. You're such a good preacher. For what purpose? Just to survive?
Come on.
I don't want to survive. I want to thrive. I want to live the abundant life. I want to know what Jesus talked about when he said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There is something better. There is something higher. There is something deeper. Do you want it this morning?
Amen. I need that. Come on.
Wilt thou be made whole? Brother Ken, I ain't making this up. I know what I'm saying is true. Because the proof is the answers this dude gives. Look what he says in verse 7. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me in the pool. Did y'all see that? You know what he just said? I'm like this because of what I didn't get. Brother Jeff and Miss Tangy, I've counseled with your son several times. And we've talked about the fact that y'all adopted him. He loves you like mom and dad. You're his mom and dad. But do you know how many people like Matt aren't leading a junior church this morning and thriving spiritually and enjoying a wonderful wife and a wonderful son? Because what they got deprived of has become their life story. Matt could sit around and say, why'd my real parents throw me away? Instead, what he said is, thank God some wonderful people adopted.
Amen.
Yeah, sure. Every adopted person has those questions. But thank God for those that say, hey, yeah, if I hadn't got adopted, I wouldn't have probably gotten saved. If I hadn't got adopted, I wouldn't have been raised in church. You know what? You got to stop saying, I can't do it because of what I didn't get. Yeah. Listen, this man don't want nothing.
Amen.
And he's even made up excuses for why he's got to stay where he's at. When I had an opportunity, he said, I didn't get any support. I'm like this because of how I was raised. I'm like this because of what happened when in my family. You know, my parents got divorced, so that's why I messed up. No, you're not a drug addict because your parents got divorced. You're a drug addict because someone offered it to you and you took it. Right. It ain't nobody else's fault. You made the choices you made. I made the choices I made. It's no one else's fault. This man's saying, I'm like this because of what I didn't get. Look what else he says. He says, and while I'm coming, another stepping down before me. He said, I'm like this because of what I did not get, but I'm also like this because someone else got in my way. Boy, I wish I had time. I'd preach this for a little while. How many people this morning are blaming someone else for getting in their way? If this hadn't happened, if that hadn't happened. Hey. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but while I am coming, another step down before me. You know what those are? Those are excuses. He has been 38 years in this situation, and his excuses have become his reality. Think about how long he's been there, Brother Chris. He'd been laying there for 5 years when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And he's still there 32, 33 years later. Are y'all listening this morning? Someone here this morning is so close to a life-changing miracle, but you got to be willing to get up, and you got to be willing to jump in. You got to throw away all your excuses. You got to face your reality. You got to say, this can't be all God had planned for me. And I beg you to stop letting people, stop letting problems, stop letting your past stop you. Stop crying about what you didn't get. And position yourself for your potential. Did you hear what I just said? Position yourself for your potential. When Jesus came, it wasn't one of those seasons when the angel was going to stir the water. You know what I love about this, Brother Brian? What Jesus was about to do, ain't nobody had ever been healed this way at the Pool of Bethesda. You know what he did? He didn't respect tradition.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Well, we ain't never done it that way before. Jesus didn't care about that. He wasn't another angel that was going to stir the water and say, here, I'll help you get in. No. He said, I'm telling you to get up and walk. Listen, yes, my friend, sir. He had no respect for tradition then, and he has no respect for it today.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Not if it's an excuse for obeying him.
Yes.
Not until you're tired of your porch. Or to put it in our language, your comfort zone. That God's going to do a work in your life. Now we see the adaptation of the hopelessness. We see the rationalization of the hopelessness. Let me begin with a challenge that's put out in our text. In verse 8, we see the confrontation of hopefulness. Did you hear that? The confrontation. Verse 8, this is the message. Look at it. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Are y'all listening? Brother William, nowhere in the text does it say Jesus reached out a hand and offered it to help him get up. Now the picture, the next screen, shows that next screen, shows Jesus put his hand down. Of course, that's just a rendering. What I almost wonder, Brother Jeff, if it wasn't this simple. Jesus looks at him, knows he's been here for 38 years, knows he's gotten used to it, knows he's got comfortable with it. Now he's got a bunch of excuses why it's never going to be different. And he just asks him, would you like to be whole? Well, get up! The Bible says he conveyed himself away. I don't think there was a big interaction between them. I think it might have lasted for about 10 seconds. Do you want to be made whole? Well, I can. Every time the water starts, someone gets in before me. I don't have anyone to help me. I've been deprived. And Jesus says, get up.
Yes, sir.
Get up. Doesn't even offer him a hand. That's awful rude. Really? Can y'all take some preaching? I'm done. But can I put this down where you live? Oftentimes, we've got to be treated rudely to wake up. Oftentimes, Brother Ken, someone's got to disrespect our dysfunction to get our attention.
Yes, sir.
You ain't no stinking cripple. You're an excuse maker.
Yep.
He's never said it to me, but if Matt was whining, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd say, do you know how good God's been to you, Matt, that he gave you Tangie and Jeff Carroll to love like their own son? He ain't never complained, but if he did, would I be rude if he was bad-mouthing y'all if I said something like, get up, son. A thousand kids are standing in line to be raised by Jeff and Tangie Carroll.
Yes, sir.
But you're the one they chose. Thank God Matt ain't got a bad attitude, but I know a lot of people that have had Matt's story that run over America on the internet telling people they got deprived and they had a rough upbringing. And the truth of the matter is, the people that adopt them save their life. Jesus confronts his dysfunction. He doesn't coddle it. Oh, poor thing. Get up, he says. Conveys himself away. I know some of y'all thought I was being nice until right there. So how come Jesus didn't help him? You know why he didn't help him? Sometimes your struggle has made you stronger than you think you are. Some of you don't think you can hold on. Some of you don't know how much more you got in your tank. You got some more in your tank. All that junk you've been through has made you a lot tougher than you think you are. Jesus spoke right past his 38 years of excuses. He said, get up. Who is Jesus talking to this morning? Get up from your addiction. Get up from your bitterness. Get up from your hurt. Get up from your besetting sin. Get up from your setback. Get up from your devastation. Get up from your past. Get up from your excuse. Listen, my friend, we can get up if we want to get up this morning.
Yes, sir.
You know what most of us need this morning? We need someone to be rude to us. Someone to disrespect our dysfunction. You know what he did after Jesus disrespected his dysfunction? Got up. He said he got up. And for 38 years, his cot had been carrying him. And now he's walking out of the tomb of Bethesda carrying his cot on his back. God sent someone here this morning, and he sent the preacher here this morning to tell you what you've been using as to lean on all these years is about ready to be something you're going to carry on your back.
Amen.
I ain't trying to be spooky, but I have every confidence God is talking to somebody right now.
Yes, sir.
You may not even like what he's saying, but he's messing with you because he is trying to help you this morning. Telling you to get up. By the way, if you get up, don't be surprised if there'll be some Pharisees who are going to be critical of you. Who do you think you are? I mean, we just had a great week of Bible school. I'll bet you anything. If someone hadn't already been critical of Bible school, they will be. Just watch on social media. Somebody will say something. Of course, they probably weren't here and saw all that God did. Isn't it amazing? Every time God does something, a critic has an opinion about it.
Come on,
This man's been 38 years in this shape, Brother Stephen. And a religious Pharisee says, ain't supposed to carry bed.
Come on.
He says, the man who healed me told me to do it. I just obeyed him.
Yeah.
He said, well, who told you? And he said, I don't even know the man. All I know is he looked like someone I'd never seen before. He said there was peace in his eyes. There was strength. He said he spoke as one who had authority.
Come on.
Seemed like even the devils trembled when he walked in a room. Don't know who he is, but I ain't never met nobody like him. Oh, by the way, I believe this for years. Take your pain and turn it into your ministry. Hear what I said? Take your pain and turn it into your ministry.
Yes.
He said, I've been battling alcohol all my life, preacher. Get clean. Get some help. Get in some rehab place somewhere. Oh. Get fixed. And then be a fighter for alcohol abstention. Spend the rest of your life trying to get people sober.
Yep.
Take your pain and turn it into your ministry.
Yes.
See, I got abused when I was a child. Here's what to do. Don't just run around and tell everybody you've been abused. Get help, get answers, get forgiveness, get strength, then go try to deliver a bunch of other people who have been abused.
Amen.
Take your pain and turn it into. So I'm double divorced, preacher. I'm not just messed up, I'm bad messed up. No, listen to me. Your present condition, if you're saved and right with God, is the will of God for your life. Take your pain and turn it into your ministry. Start telling all these young couples. Have family devotions. Get your kids in a good Christian school situation or homeschool. Don't let the world have your family. Have convictions. Do right. Hey, listen. Make it your ministry.
Amen.
Or you can just stay at the pool of Bethesda.
Come on, preacher.
Jesus said, get up.